God has given to the church this ministry, multi-generational ministry, you might call it, that involves the process of discipleship, which involves the crucial ingredient of example, which then is also built upon with instruction, biblical, godly instruction. And so we looked last week at the older men in verse 2 and then the younger men in verses 6 through 8. This morning we looked at the older women in verse 3. And now tonight we want to look at the ministry that the older women have toward the younger women and the motivation behind it all. So just by way of review, what we looked at this morning, we looked at the model of mature Christian womanhood in the church in verse 3. There are four qualities that the Apostle Paul gives to us concerning what mature Christian womanhood looks like. It looks like reverent behavior, Paul said. That is godliness, behavior, a life that is suitable to holiness. This is the older Christian woman's crown and jewel. It is her testimony. It is her life. It is her reputation. Also, a second quality is that she is not slanderous. That is, she does not use her tongue to speak down about people, but only to build up and to encourage and to strengthen. She also then is self-controlled. The word is sensible in the text, but it refers to being self-controlled, being one that is self-disciplined. One who is not enslaved to much wine is the word that's used then in verse 3. But sensible, temperate are other synonyms that are used to describe the same concept. The godly woman is self-controlled in that she walks by the Spirit, not the flesh, and so then she exhibits this quality of self-discipline and self-control. And she then is also a teacher of goodness. Whether she does it in a formal setting or not, she teaches good things. That is, the content of her teaching is that which is good. It is helpful. It is beneficial. It is for the sake of the building up and the edification of particularly the young women in the church. And we then noticed that the foundation of her ministry is her life. That is, verse 3, the godly example that she cultivates through her walk with the Lord becomes the foundation of her ability then to encourage the young women to grow in these certain areas that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul. So her life becomes the foundation of her ministry. Her testimony, her reputation is what produces the ministry that she has then with the younger women of the church. So let's pick it up now in verse 4. Notice the second key aspect of the passage, which is the ministry to young Christian women in the church. It says in verse 4 that the older women in the church are to have this kind of godly character so that they may encourage the young women, so that they may teach, so that they may build up, that they may direct, they may guide, they may counsel the young women to grow in these certain areas of their life. First, that they are to be husband-loving. They are to be husband-loving. That's literally what the text says. Says that the young women are to love their husbands. And the primary way that a wife loves her husband is by being the helper that God designed her to be. That is her primary way of loving her husband. And this is God's original design. On day 6 of creation week, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And that's exactly what he did. Then he put Adam to sleep. He took one of his ribs and he fashioned Eve to be this one who was suitable for Adam, to be his helper. That is restated in the New Testament this way in 1 Corinthians 11:8. "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." The scripture teaches the opposite of what the feminist movement has imposed upon our society. That is, God's design is that the woman is created to be the man's helper. Nancy Lee DeMoss has written an excellent book. I don't know how many of you ladies have read it. It's entitled Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. And in it, she addresses 40 common lies that affect Christian women today. And she responds in one particular section to the commonly believed lie that the husband exists to serve the wife, thus making her work a success. So it's his job to go to work and do what he does so that then she can do what she does and fulfill her dream and her career. And so they can both have their own thing, and where instead of understanding the truth that she is the helper for him. This is how DeMoss answers that lie. She says, the truth is that God did not make the man to be a helper to the woman. He made the woman to be a helper to the man. Of course, this does not mean that men are not to serve their wives and children. If men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, there must be the willingness to lay down their lives and become servants, even as Christ did for his bride. But if we as women, now obviously she's writing to women, but if we as women focus on what we deserve, on our rights, or on what men ought to do for us, we will become vulnerable to hurt and resentment when our expectations are not fulfilled. Blessing and joy are the fruit of seeking to be a giver rather than a taker, and of looking for ways to bless, serve, and minister to the needs of our families. So there's just one example of some of the lies that are propagated by our feminist culture upon Christian women today. And so Christian women need, the young Christian women in the church need older Christian women to teach them the priority of what it means to be husband loving. That they need to understand you were created by God as a very unique, very special creation to be the particular suitable helper for your husband. And that there is no greater joy in a Christian woman's life than to find that and to live that and to fulfill that. So understand, ladies, that is what God has designed. And so the older women are to encourage the young women in this regard, to love their husbands, to serve them, to help them be successful in fulfilling whatever unique vocational calling the Lord has for the man. Second quality, or the second way that they are to encourage the young women, is that they would be children-loving. Not only husband-loving, but children-loving. That's literally how you could translate that. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, that flies in the face of the message that society gives today to young women. Today's modern woman is consistently fed the lie that children are a bother, that they are distractions that will just get in the way of her pursuit of a more meaningful career. That's the typical message that young Christian women receive from the world today. However, the godly woman sees herself as uniquely designed by God to bear children and to raise them up for his glory. And that is the godly woman's longing. That's her heart. That's her desire. And whether or not God fulfills that and when God fulfills that in his timing is another issue. But that is her heart's longing. She has surrendered herself fully, completely to God and for him to use as he sees fit. Motherhood is a high and holy calling. Our young ladies don't hear that from the world today. Where are they going to hear it from? If they're not going to hear it from the world, they better hear it from the church, right? They better hear it from the church. They better hear it from the pulpits of the churches. They better hear it from the older women of the churches. They better hear that this is a privilege and an honor from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Scripture is so clear in regard to that. So the older women of the church had encouraged the young women to invest their lives in loving their children. And if the older women are those who have already raised all their children, what an incredible opportunity they have then to come alongside the younger women who perhaps have a house full of young ones, and they can say, how can I help? How can I help serve you? How can I help you in loving your children? So it's not just teaching them how to do it, but coming alongside and helping and encouraging. I like the words of Dorothy Patterson, wife of Paige Patterson, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. She writes this to ladies and young women in particular who are tempted to disregard their children for the sake of a career. She writes, "It is true that many perfect jobs may come and go during the child-rearing years, but only one will absolutely never come along again. The job of rearing your own children and allowing them the increasingly rare opportunity to grow up at home." It's increasingly rare in our culture for children to have the privilege of being raised at home by mom. And this ought to be the priority for the Christian woman. Now, of course, there are different circumstances for different seasons in life, and things have to be taken into perspective and judged by God's wisdom, but this is the priority, this is the desire, this is the goal, this is the plan that the Lord has laid out. And so the older women are to come alongside the young women and encourage them in this regard to be husband-loving, to be children-loving. And then to be sensible, verse 5. We looked at that word last week in relation to the older men and the younger men, so we won't spend a whole lot of time there. But it means of sound mind. It refers to self-mastery in thought and judgment. Older women should be balanced and discreet, mature, not women of extremes. They ought to be reasonable. They ought to be thinking things through clearly. Sensible, balanced, of sound mind. Why? So that they can then encourage the young women to be this way as well. Then pure, verse 5. Another quality they are to encourage in the younger women is purity. This is the purity that we saw this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. It speaks of a chaste and respectful behavior. It's speaking of holiness, someone who is immaculate in character. They are modest. They are pure. They are, in 1 Timothy 5:22, free from sin. There's so many temptations in the world today. And the older women need to come alongside the younger women in the church and disciple them and encourage them in areas of purity. How to keep their lives chaste. How to be holy. How to preserve their purity. To be modest. What a need there is in the church today in regard to the older women of the church to teach the younger women about modesty. What does modesty mean? What does it mean to be a modest woman in dress and in character and discretion and speech and the emphasis on inner beauty as opposed to an overemphasis on outer? Then they are to encourage the young women to be committed to their domestic calling. Verse 5, to be workers at home. That's a compound word, oikos, meaning house, and uros, meaning guard, a guardian of the house. A worker at home is how it's translated. This is a high priority for the young women who have a husband to love and children to love and to raise and to care for. Again, Nancy Lee DeMoss in her book, Lies Women Believe, she states lie number 20 as this: a career outside the home is more valuable and fulfilling than being a wife and mother. That's the lie that so many women believe. And here's her response. She writes, quote, "Half a century ago, a handful of determined women set out to achieve a philosophical and cultural revolution, convinced that women needed to throw off the shackles of male oppression. They wrote books, published articles, taught college courses, marched in the streets, lobbied Congress, and in myriad ways succeeded in capturing the minds and hearts of millions of women. They redefined what it means to be a woman and tossed out widely held views of a woman's priorities and mission in life. Concepts such as virtue, chastity, discretion, domesticity, submission, and modesty were largely eliminated from our vocabulary and replaced with choice, divorce, infidelity, and unisex lifestyles. The daughters and granddaughters of that generation have never known any other way of thinking. And she goes on to say, one of the most devastating objectives and effects of this new view of womanhood has been to demean marriage and motherhood and to move women, both physically and emotionally, out of their homes and into the workforce. Dorothy Patterson observes, women have been liberated right out of the genuine freedom they enjoyed for centuries to oversee the home, rear the children, and pursue personal creativity. They have been brainwashed to believe that the absence of a titled payroll occupation enslaves a woman to failure, boredom, and imprisonment within the confines of home. Our ladies have been sold a lie. And it is disheartening, frankly. It is disheartening to see that mentality of the world and the extent to which that mentality of the world has encroached into the church, has encroached into the young Christian women of today. They've bought the lie. Sadly, many of them have. So this is one of the responsibilities of the church, is to continue to exalt God's design, to continue to place before the young women of the church God's will for their lives, God's creative design in the way that He has made man and woman and how He has designed marriage and family and all the things that are involved in the raising of a family. So the older women of the church are to encourage the younger women to keep their home and family their chief priority. There are many things that will pull away their time, their energy, their attention. And so the older women of the church need to constantly be encouraging in this regard. Then there is the quality of being kind, verse 5. It's sometimes translated good. It means of good nature, a good constitution, someone who is useful and pleasant and agreeable and joyful and happy and distinguished, upright and honorable. All of those words could be used as synonyms of this word kind. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to speak of the good works that we looked at this morning. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, by means of those things which are good and those things which are kind. Proverbs 31:26 says that kindness is a hallmark of the godly Christian woman. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What a wonderful testimony for a woman to have. She's a kind woman. When she opens her mouth, she speaks wisely. She speaks kindly. And then finally, to be submissive to their husbands. Verse 5, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word submissive is hupotasso in the original. It means to arrange under, to subordinate. It simply is an acknowledgement of God's wisdom and design in creation. That is, that God has created order and He has created submission to authority as being part of that order. Now, it's clear in Scripture that the man and the woman are equal in worth and value before God. So this is not an issue of one being inferior to the other. It's one of the mistakes, one of the misunderstandings of people today in regard to submission. It was a while back that I posted a couple things on my blog on a wife's submission, and it was interesting. I'm still getting very hot comments from ladies that thankfully appear in the private portion of the site, so I don't have to publish them. But just, you know, what do you think I am, a slave? What do you think? Well, this is just a ridiculous life. And I mean, it's just such a rejection of God's beautiful design for a woman. Submission is a character quality that God requires from every person in a variety of relationships. It's part of God's design for our lives because He is a God of order. But the Bible's call to the wife to submit to her husband is probably one of the most misunderstood and confused areas of the Christian life. Martha Peace acknowledges this in her book, The Excellent Wife. She writes, "Distrust and hostility towards biblical submission in our society is rampant. And because of the lack of clear, faithful teaching, that same distrust and hostility often exists within the Christian community itself. One common misunderstanding is that submission of a wife to her husband is a burden, a cross that the wife must bear. However, this is counter to the Bible's true teaching. The submission of a godly wife is more than a duty. It should be her heart's delight." Question, though, is what does that submission look like? Because there is so much confusion. There is so much misunderstanding. Well, sometimes when defining what something is, it's helpful to consider what it is not. So let's look at that first, what submission is not. And these points and the 2 points under what submission is come from Glenda Houghton. She was your ladies' retreat speaker a couple years ago, from her book, Help, I Can't Submit to My Husband. And she gives solid biblical counsel to wives. She explains how when a woman humbly submits to her husband in a godly manner, it gives her freedom to become all that she desires and dreams of, because first of all, she is submitting her heart and her will to the Lord. So she then corrects 6 common misunderstandings or misrepresentations of submission. First, submission is not being a doormat. Submission is not being a doormat. She goes on to say, God has not given men permission to be inconsiderate of their wives or in any way to abuse them. The command to wives to submit to their husbands is followed by the command to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Biblical submission is not being a doormat. Secondly, it is not about who is superior. The title leader in the home is not one for which we can compete to see who is best, she says. God said the husband is the head of the wife. God knows our strengths and weaknesses. He uses all for his glory. If a husband is wise, he will seek his wife's wisdom, knowledge, and opinions. But many husbands say that they cannot use their wives' talents, efficiency, or intelligence because their wives tend to take over. It is easy to recognize wives who are more gifted in some areas than their husbands. Some are naturally adept at finances, creative gardening, decorating, or organizing. But statements like, I'm more gifted with administration, so I will lead the family, can be extremely destructive for the husband who is trying to excel as leader in the home. However, she goes on to say, I want to add that a man who is confident and secure in his role of leader in the home may recognize that his wife is gifted in such areas and may ask her to take those responsibilities. He will be proud of her help. Taking on these roles in this manner still constitutes submission. Third, she says, biblical submission is not being passive. Some women, she says, are naturally quiet and give their input very carefully and by nature find it a challenge. If a wife, however, withholds her input because of fear or desiring peace at all costs, this is not submission. Yet there are times when a wife will choose to be quiet for a purpose. When a woman holds her voice for a season, it gives her the ability to gain control of herself, to choose her words carefully, to pray and seek guidance, to journal her facts, thoughts, ideas, opinions, intuitions, and to praise and excuse me, and to present all to her husband in an orderly fashion. This is not being passive. This is demonstrating strength. Fourthly, she says biblical submission is not determined by who is right. She says Christians live within the parameters of scriptural principles and their own preferences. If scripture is spoken on an issue, it behooves us to pay attention. But some things are what we may call gray areas and are subject to personal preferences. Many situations that come up in a family may not have a clear scriptural right or wrong. It is important to share our preferences, she says, but we must remember that God works through our husbands for the good of the whole family and that our husbands will answer to God for their choices. This, she says, puts us wives in a praying position. Then she says, submission is easy when we agree with our husbands' decisions. But the test comes, of course, when they choose the opposite of what we want. This requires us to trust that God's way is the best way. Number five, biblical submission is not a burden to be borne. Rather, she says, submission is a God-given privilege and a necessity in order that the home runs smoothly. A woman may take on the martyr-type stance. This wife becomes a complainer, a troublemaker, and she's very disruptive to her whole household. She has a poor me attitude and is a poor testimony for her Christian faith. Glenda says this is not godly submission. And then number six, biblical submission is not a tool to use when a wife wants something. Submission comes with no strings attached, she says. It is a desire to please God and do what is best for the family. Most women, she says, desire the inner peace that comes from living in harmony with their husbands and obeying God. In other words, biblical submission is not a convenient tool for manipulation. So as an older woman who is counseling the younger woman, Glenda Houghton then ends this section, What Submission Is Not, with this important call to faith in Christ. She says, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it will be almost impossible to have an attitude of submission to your husband and to trust God to work in your marriage. And she goes on to call the unbelieving reader to the gospel, to come to Christ. Because without submitting to Christ, the whole concept of submitting to an earthly husband will be impossible. So that's what submission is not. But what is submission? 2 points. It's an attitude of the heart before it is an action. It is an attitude of the heart before it is an action. It is a belief that submission is God's best for the marriage. It is actively expressing faith in God's word and his motives in giving us this command. It is an attitude of the heart before it is an action. And then secondly, it is a command of God to be obeyed by the will. She says, some wives think of only the Old Testament's instructions as commands, but in the New Testament, Jesus said much about obeying his commands out of love for him. She then goes on to say, if a woman is not convinced that the principle of submission is God's command, she will be swayed by the unscriptural advice the world has to offer. The world's advice changes almost daily as soon as a new article or book is written. Submission is God's command, and God is the one a woman obeys when she submits to her husband. God, listen to this, God is responsible for the outcome. That adds a whole new dimension. It promotes a proper attitude and transforms obedience into submission. The wife, when obeying her husband, will say first to herself, yes, Lord, then, yes, dear. That's just her way of saying, this is an act of the will. This is a choice that the godly Christian woman makes in her heart. Lord, this is the way you've designed it. I don't have to understand it. This is the way you've designed it, and it's best. Because you designed it, and therefore I will follow your plan. I will obey your word. I will do your will, and I will trust you for the outcome. That's the kind of heart that you young Christian women should be praying for. Lord, give me that kind of a heart, that tender, submissive heart. You young men, this is the kind of young woman you ought to be looking for if marriage is in your scope, and praying for. And we as a church ought to be encouraging this kind of growth. And it's the older women's responsibility primarily to instruct and to encourage this kind of character development in the younger women of the church. As we understand the Word of God, as we understand obedience, as we understand submitting to the Lord, we understand then how we fit into His perspective order for different seasons of life. Then finally, I want you to look at the motivation for godly Christian womanhood in the church. The motivation. Verse 5. The older women are to encourage the young women in all these areas so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So the question we should be asking is, why should the women of the church want to be known for having this kind of character? So that the word of God is not dishonored. The word dishonored comes from the Greek word from which we get our word blasphemed. To be spoken ill of. We don't want the word of God to be spoken ill of. We don't want the church of God to be spoken ill of. We don't want the Bible to be blasphemed. That's why Paul says the women of the church need to pursue God's will in these regards. And obviously this pertains to the older men and the younger men as well. We see that in verse 8. You notice that the young men are to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Satan wants to ruin the testimony of God. He wants to ruin the testimony of the church. He wants to discredit the Bible. So if he can get men and women of the church to forsake God's design for their unique roles and exchange them for the fleeting priorities of the world, he has succeeded in diminishing the power of the influence of the church. He has lessened the testimony. He has blasphemed the word of God. He has disrupted the redemptive power of the church in this world. If the world cannot look to the church to see what God's intention is for men and women and husbands and wives, where are they going to look? They're not going to find it anywhere else. They're just going to find a distorted, corrupt version. But where are they going to find God's design if it's not in the church? And that's why the older men are to be what they are called to be in verse 2. The younger men to be what they are called to be in verses 6 through 8. The older women in verse 3, so that they can then encourage the young women. That we would all be growing in regard to God's design for us. And that requires sanctification. Because one of the root problems with us, obviously, is sin. But one of the root qualities of sin is to rebel against God's design. And we need to understand how God has designed us and how He has designed our respective roles. And to be pursuing godliness, to be pursuing Christ, to be pursuing a life of obedience. And when we do so, the Word of God is not dishonored, but it is honored, it is promoted. And the testimony of the church is one that is blessed by God in this world. So, let me just wrap it up by saying, ladies, swim against the tide. Keep swimming upstream. It's hard. Men, same for us. We learned what our calling is last week. swim upstream. It's hard. It's long. It's exhausting. But keep swimming. Keep going against the tide, against the current. If the current is unbiblical, I mean, don't just go against the current just to be that way. But follow God's plan, and he will give you the power and the strength and the grace to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we are all called to obey you, to trust you enough to obey you. And Lord, we all acknowledge that we wrestle with that because we are sinners by nature. And one of the aspects of our sin nature is that we do not trust. And we don't trust you enough to just obey you. And Lord, that obedience looks a little bit different for each of us depending on where we are in our season of life and whether we're a man or a woman. But Lord, ultimately, the desire that you have for us is the same. You desire that we would be submissive to you, that we will be following you with all of our hearts, loving you, obeying your word, loving our neighbor as ourself. Father, forgive us. We fail so often. We sin so often. Lord, we pray, cause us to be more sensitive to our sin. Cause us to be very speedy at confessing our sin to you. Lord, make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit's conviction. And Lord, may we realize that you have not called us to anything that you have not also equipped us for. And so, Lord, this is a high and holy calling for the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. These are high callings in a world of sin and that in a world that is not friendly toward your design. So, Father, help us each day to rely upon the grace that you do provide so that we will grow, become more like Christ, and to live in the shadow of your blessing. That's what we want, Lord. So work in our hearts and accomplish your will. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.